Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 3. Acts, chapter 3, and in just a moment we're going to begin reading in verse 19 and read through verse 21. If you don't have a Bible, please let me encourage you to take the one out of the pew rack in front of you and read along with us as we look right into God's Word. Wasn't yesterday a beautiful day? Amen. How many of you worked out in the yard yesterday? Did something out there? Ah, yes. How many of you sat in the house and did absolutely nothing? Can I see those hands? Yes, thank you for your confession is good for the soul, isn't it? You know, yesterday and today, just beautiful days. I'm telling you, you know this kind of day that it ought to be, right? Just a light breeze and not too hot, not too cold, just right out there. But you know, and I know, that in a very, very brief period of time, we're fixing to head into the dusty, hot days of an Oklahoma summer. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Oh, me. Yes, sir. I'm telling you, it gets hot down here. It gets hot in Oklahoma. You know, about August. And when that wind that you got so angry at in March has completely ceased and there's no movement, I wonder if you can picture in your mind with me one of those real hot, dusty Oklahoma days. And just picture this with me for a few minutes. Dads, think about this. Let's say you're out mowing the lawn and you're hot and you're tired and you're thirsty. And as David the psalmist said, your tongue cleaves to the roof of your mouth. Your shoes are filled with dirt and grass and grime. And your back is starting to feel a twinge from the 4,000 times that you've been over and pulled the starter cord on the lawnmower as it continues to choke out. You let the lawn go about a week too long, and you're having just every push is difficult, and the lawnmower chokes out, and you're tired, and you're thirsty, and you get down, though, to the last three rows. Boy, it's so rewarding. We're on our way home. We're on our way inside, and boy, sputter, sputter, sput, it dies again. And then that sinking feeling, you realize your wife just left with a car, and you're out of gas. I mean, that's terrible, isn't it? Or moms, let's think about this, moms, for just a minute. You have been shopping in the middle of an Oklahoma August day all day long with all, and I mean all, the kids, every one of them. And I mean, you're hot and tired, and the kids are screaming, and they're fighting with each other, and you worked and worked and worked. There's sweat running down your back, and you didn't find one single thing that you started out to buy, and today was absolutely the only day for the next 3 years that your husband was going to let you out of the house. And finally, you grab all the kids up, and you get them in your arms, and you head out to the parking lot, and they're dragging around and picking dandelions and flowers along the way, and you're pulling them out of the car, and just as you get up to the car, you realize, uh-oh, I did it again. Locked them in the car. Frustrating. Our kids, just imagine this. You young people, imagine this with me. You wake up kind of late on a Saturday morning, and in your mind's eye, what you're going to do is never take off your pajamas for the next 3 days. Just lay around, watch Captain Bozo and the adventure team, and leisurely eat about 5 dozen pancakes with a lot of syrup and good old melted butter on them. Just have a wonderful morning, and suddenly your father walks in like a Nazi general spouting commands. Get up from that TV right now. You watch too much TV and you need to go weed the flower bed, which you know happens to be 4.5 miles long, or so it seems. And boy, he hustles you out there and you don't want to go, and you're hot and tired and hungry and thirsty and a little bit ticked off at Dad and frustrated. Friends, it's time for a nesty plunge. Amen? Right? Amen? I mean, you know, what's better when you get in a frustrating time like that, in a hot, tired old time, what is better than finishing that whatever you're doing, walking into a cool, cool house with a thermostat down around 30, and getting you a big old glass of iced tea with a lot of ice in it and taking a cool shower and for a long time and coming out and putting on some nice clean clothes. Now, friends, that's refreshing. Amen? That is refreshing. And the reason it's so refreshing in those hot days of August to do like that is because you were so miserable before. The reason it feels so clean and good is because you were so dirty and filthy before and so sweaty before. It's refreshing. It's refreshing. Let me ask you a question. Do you need that kind of time of refreshing in your spiritual life? If you were to describe your spiritual life and your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, would you have to say, or you're just your life in general, would you have to say, well, my life is kind of like you described about that hot Oklahoma day? I mean, I'm just tired, I'm worn out, it's mundane, it seems to be fruitless and empty. There doesn't seem to be any joy. I seem to be doing more and enjoying it less, doing it faster and accomplishing less. And it doesn't seem like anything is really happening in my spiritual life. Well, my friends, if that would describe you in some way or manner this morning, then God has something He really desires to say to you today. It's found recorded for us here in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Peter and John were speaking really to unbelieving Jews who were rebelling against the Lord, and he says this in verse 19, "Repent therefore and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from ancient time." I want us to focus on verse 19. I've been sharing this verse with people all week, but we're going to take an in-depth look at it this morning. "Repent therefore and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." I want you to notice two or three things with me this morning. First of all, notice with me in your life and mine that the need for a time of refreshing is absolutely critical. You see, Peter and John were speaking to Jewish men, Jewish religious leaders who had rejected and turned their backs away from Christ. And they stood up to them, and Peter and John were proclaiming what God said was important, was critical, was vital for their life. And as I think about these men, and as I think about Trinity Baptist Church, and as I think about my life, I can think that a time of refreshing coming to my soul and yours is critical for at least two reasons. First of all, it is critical because your spiritual life depends on it. Your spiritual life depends on it. You see, how these Jewish leaders responded to what God was saying to their heart and life and soul that day would make a very real difference in what their life would be in the days and weeks and months and years, indeed for all of eternity, that lay ahead of them. How they responded to God, and in order that times of refreshing might come, was absolutely critical for their spiritual life. I wonder if you'd think about your life for just a moment. Do you remember, those of you who know Christ as your Savior and Lord and you've trusted Him and been born again, born from above into the family of God, would you remember something with me just for a moment? Would you remember with me those days and months in your life when your life held daily, genuine meaning and purpose for you? It may have been right after you first came to know Christ as your Savior. It may have been the months that followed that time. It may have been after a time of particular revival in your soul. It may have been when you finally gave the Lord the okay, the go-ahead in some areas that He'd been speaking to you about in your life. But your life knew a genuine season of refreshing. And there was joy and peace and contentment and real genuine purpose. Remember that? Remember when you wanted to study the Bible? Remember when your quiet time was something that was alive and fresh and seemed to be personal? It was as if you came there and you opened your Bible. It seemed as if God was really wanting to speak to you individually. You remember that? Remember when times of witness and service were not a drudgery to you? When it wasn't something that you ran from, that you were afraid of, that you tried to get away from? Remember when those times in your life of witness were times that you looked forward to, that you rejoiced in? And remember when you were fulfilling your responsibilities of things God had told you to do, and you did it joyfully and gladly, and the sense of excitement and joy that came to your heart when you actually saw God using you to genuinely, eternally affect the lives of other people? Remember that? Jesus said to the church there in Revelation 2, we ought to remember. We ought to remember. I wonder, remembering those times like that, if you'd take the last 6 months of your life, listen carefully, and hold them in the balance together and see if they measure up. If they don't, what happened? What happened? Where has the joy gone? What happened to the peace? What happened to waking up in the morning with a sense of purpose and excitement? What happened to the enthusiasm about the things of God? My dear friends, if you and I don't respond to what God is saying to us in His Word, if that describes you, and if you and I can't somehow begin to see times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord, then all we have to look forward to is mundane, meaningless, routine, unfruitful, unproductive lives. And I don't believe anybody could possibly want that. As you think about your life, could it be said of you what Jesus said of the church there in Laodicea, recorded in Revelation 3, He said, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot, Jesus said, but as it is, you're lukewarm. You're neither hot or cold, and I want to spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, and I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing, and you do not know. You don't even know. You're not even aware of the fact that spiritually you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Have you become so numbed by the routineness of your life, not only that you have lost the joy of God's salvation, but that you don't even realize you've lost it, and you just go on and on in the daily routines of life? My dear friends, if that describes you, and I believe that that would describe many of us, then you don't even realize, perhaps I don't either, how critical it is for you to have a time of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. It's critical. I mean, it is critical. Your spiritual life depends on it. But not only does your spiritual life depend on it, the work of God, of redemption, depends upon it. You see, here we have these Jewish religious leaders there in the nation of Israel who were turning from God and going their own way, and they needed to repent and return so that times of refreshing would come from God, that God would open the windows of heaven and send revival. But you see, these leaders, these folks chose to not listen to Peter and John. They went on their way. And if you follow it out in church history, you'll discover that there was a nation who missed God. And they knew gradual moral and spiritual decline and decay, and even somewhat of the judgment of God upon that nation. You know, I don't know that we realize what's happened to us as a society. Can you remember back with me the moral condition and the spiritual condition of America 50 years ago? Some of you can. 30 years ago? 20 years ago? 15 years ago. Listen, would you think real realistically with a moment? If somehow we could graph the moral temperature of America 15 years ago with today, it looked like a straight cliff, wouldn't it? I mean, what's happened in 15 years to America? What's happened to Norman, Oklahoma, your community where you're raising your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren? Friends, just lull to sleep. We go along in our own routine way, and the world is on a roller coaster slide to hell. And there's moral decay and immorality and pornography and abortions multiplying at an unbelievable rate and all kinds of wickedness in our land, and it's going on and on and on and on. And I'm telling you, my dear friends, we cannot stop it with another program, with another method, with an economic upturn. The only thing that will stop that downward slide is a time of refreshing to come from the presence of Almighty God. America needs revival. You say, well, Brother Bill, I know America. I can't do anything about America. My dear friends, you can do something about Norman, Oklahoma. You can do something about Trinity Baptist Church. You can do something about your life and your family and where you are and where you live. You see the work of God and you study the great revivals of history, and every time God has opened the windows of heaven and sent real refreshing, real revival, it has always brought phenomenal reform in society, morally and spiritually and every other way. You see, a time of refreshing from the hand of God is absolutely critical. Your spiritual life depends upon it. The work of God depends upon it. It's more critical than I think you or I will ever realize. But notice secondly, where you see the need of times of refreshing is critical. But secondly, the source of times of refreshing is the presence of the Lord. Peter and John were speaking to these Jews, and no doubt the Jews were saying in their mind, all right, we realize we need a time of refreshing. Yes, I want that. My life does seem to be kind of meaningless and mundane and routine, and there's no joy, there's no sense of purpose, there's no sense of life, there's no sense of direction. I'm going through the motions. Yes, I need a time of refreshing. It is missing. But how do we get it, Peter? Do we have another program? Do we devise another method? Is there some other ritual that we can do that would bring this into our life? And Peter and John stood up and said, listen, let me tell you something. Times of refreshing come from one single solitary source. Are you listening? The presence of the Lord. Peter and James says, listen, what you need is Jesus. What you need is Jesus. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. What was it? You look back through human history and through the Word of God. What was it that really brought revival into the lives and hearts of men and churches and groups and nations in history? What was it that really brought revival? What was it that changed Moses from a confused shepherd on the backside of the wilderness to a flaming torch in the hand of God? It's when he met God face to face at the burning bush and he came into the presence of God. What was it that changed the life of Isaiah and set him out and said to the point where he said, oh God, send me, oh Lord, send me. It was when in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And when I saw God, I cried out, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And God cleansed his heart and changed his life. What was it that did it in the life of Job? Job, brought out of depression and despair, how? He said, O Lord, I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. And his life was changed. What was it that did it in the life of David? David said, my steps came close to slipping until I came into the sanctuaries, the presence of God. As for me, the nearness of God is my good. What was it that changed Peter and John from timid disciples in the upper room? It was Jesus coming into their presence. What was it that transformed the life of a Christian persecutor named Saul? It was meeting Jesus head on at the Damascus Road. Now listen, friends, I want to tell you something, ask you a question, very important. What do you need? What do you think you need in order to be restored and refreshed and revived? What do you think has to happen in your life in order to make your life meaningful and full and abundant and rich and right and holy and good and full of joy and peace? You say, well, I know I need a new program. I need some deal to get me going. I need a new job. I need a new mate. I need a new ritual. I need a new toy. No, my dear friends, what you need and what I need is Jesus. 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 And you and I can sit around the rest of our lives and we can blame our spiritual condition on our mate, on our kids, on our schedule, on our economy, or on our circumstances. We can blame the doctor or the lawyer or the accountant, or you can blame your pastor, or you can blame your church. But my dear friends, when the rubber meets the road, the truth of the fact is, the reason I don't know refreshing from the hand of God is because of me. 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 And what I need is Jesus. Only Jesus, as the song says, can satisfy my soul. Only Jesus. And you and I need a head-on encounter with Him. And when you begin to experience and know His intimate presence, when that time of refreshing comes in the form of knowing Christ and being intimately related daily to Him, my dear friends, then you can live in the midst of a horrible situation, in the midst of a terrible economy, in the midst of all kinds of difficulties of life, and still know revival. And still have joy. In fact, it's even in those times that you have the greatest sense of purpose and meaning, because people are hurting all around you and you have the answer because you have Jesus. You see, the only source of times of refreshing is the presence of the Lord. And I want you to know, if you've been looking around under every rock trying to find why your life isn't what it ought to be, look no more, because Jesus says times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. He is the answer that you need. You see, the need for revival is critical. The source of revival is Jesus and His presence. Notice finally with me, though, the path to times of refreshing, the path to revival is to repent and return. He says here in verse 19, "Repent therefore and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." You see, these Jewish leaders probably said, "Well, yes, I need a time of refreshing. Lord knows I need it. I need revival in my soul. And I know, I understand what you're saying. It comes from the presence of the Lord. I need the presence of God in my life. But how do I come to experience the presence of God?" Peter and John stood up and said, "Here's the method. Here's the path. Repent and return, that your sins may be wiped away." Can I make a very important statement? I believe it's very, very important. I want you to listen very carefully. God is a holy God. And He will not tolerate sin in any form. He will not share the throne of your life with your sin. He just will not do it. He's too holy. He's too righteous a God. And if you want times of refreshing, if you want to experience the presence of God, then you must run from, flee from the presence of sin and forsake it. And the word that he used here is an interesting word, to repent. It means to turn, doesn't it? It means a change of mind that ushers in a change of action. It means that I was heading in this direction and I turn around and head in this direction. You see, there was a time when I was knowing the presence of the Lord and an intimate relationship with Him, and my life was filled with meaning and purpose and substance. But something caught my eye along the way. And it may have not been that you've shaken your fist in the hand of God arrogantly. It may be just the little issues of life, little areas of disobedience, little times when God has blown the bugle and called you to rank and said, "Now this is what I ask of you for your good and for others' redemption and my glory." And you've said, "No, no, not me, Lord." And gradually your heart has been turned and you find yourself going through the exact same motions, but there's no life and no joy and no real purpose and no real meaning. And God says, listen, the only remedy is to repent. Turn around. Turn around. You say, Brother Bill, I can't repent. My dear friends, if you and I are saying that, then we're calling God a liar. For God says you can. And He commands you to do it. And everything God commands you to do, He can give you and will give you the power and the grace to do. If He says to you, repent, then you can repent by dependency and trust and calling out to Him. Repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away. And then times of refreshing are going to come from the hands of the Lord. It may be an area of sin in your life. It may be some big, grotesque kind of sin. Or it may be just little areas of disobedience in your life. It makes no difference to God. He will not tolerate sin. He will not share the throne of glory and holiness and righteousness with the sin of my life and my disobedience. He cannot use me when I show up for the battle and say, oh yes, Commander, I'll do this, but I'm not going to follow your other commands. Listen, what general could use a soldier like that? And so God speaks to our heart about big sins and little sins, about private sins and public sins. He may be speaking to you about sins against God. Every sin is a sin against God, or sins against others, ways I've wronged them, or they've wronged me, and I'm holding that against them in my heart, and I need to get it right with them. Sins of the body, things I outwardly do, or sins of the mind, sins of the heart, sins of the attitude. Sins of responsibilities forsaken, things I ought to be doing that are just right and good and holy and that usher in God's blessing and power and usefulness in my life, that somewhere along the way I've been deceived by Satan and I've laid those things and those responsibilities down. Things I should be doing, things I shouldn't be doing. You know, for many years in my life, in fact, for a very intense period, about 8 or 10 years, I have studied every book that I know of about revivals in history. I'm not talking about just a series of meetings. I'm talking about when God seemed to open the windows of heaven and began to bring a season of refreshing to a people, to a nation. The great revival of 1858 that swept across America like a prairie fire. Literally tens and hundreds of thousands of people were converted in a brief period of time. One man said he went from New York City, a businessman, to Omaha over a period of about 3 weeks, and every single day at noon he would find hundreds of businessmen on their knees in every town he stopped, and all the businesses shut down praying for revival. One ship who went out with 1,000 men and had 4 believers on it and came back to the harbor several months later with every man on there had come to know Christ as his Savior. God had sent revival. 2 lumbermen who went from a revival in New York up into the New England states into a remote area where there was no preacher. And later men went into that area and found hundreds of men who'd come to know Christ through the lives of those 2 men as revival, just spontaneous revival, had broken out. That's what I'm talking about. The great revival in Wales in 1904 and 1905 that swept that country and that nation and literally swept all the way around the world, where the whole community was changed and bars were shut down and lives were changed and the policemen had nothing to do. Real historical accounts I'm telling you about. God moving like that in times of revival. Let me tell you something carefully. There is one ingredient, there's one element, as all that study I've done about those different revivals, there's one constant in every single time of refreshing like that that's come from the hand of God. You know what it is? Every one of those seasons of revival began when a small group, not a large group, when a small group of people got very, very serious with God. And they got totally honest about their sin. And totally ready to say to God, Lord, whatever the cost, I'm yours. And they gave themselves to God in obedience and in prayer. And God began to move. You see, God's formula has not changed. He has no other method that I know of. And that which he describes in 2 Chronicles 7 when he says, if my people who are called by my name, Christian people, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then God makes a promise. Then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins. And I will heal their land. If you've been around me the last 10 days, I've probably asked you this question. I've asked it at every Sunday school function that I've been at, and men's Bible study on Wednesday night. We asked it last Sunday night. I'm going to ask you again. It's burning on my heart. I believe it's from the heart of God. I believe, I'm not trying to talk like the oracle at Delphi, but I believe it's what God is asking our church right now. What is it going to take in your life for God to bring revival? What is it going to take in your life for God to bring revival? Revival to you. Revival to your family. Revival to your church. Revival to our community. Can I ask a final question? When are you going to let it happen? You see, I'm never going to be able to drive your car unless one day you finally give me the keys. You give me the keys and I've got the freedom to drive. My dear friends, if there's some keys you're holding away from God, He's never going to drive the car. And there's a way that seems right to man that you might travel, but the way they're in, the Bible says, is the way of death and destruction. There ain't no place worth going to if you don't go with Jesus anyway. Repent, therefore, and return that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Like the certainty of a fleeting opportunity, the certainty of faltering life, and the certainty of final judgment.